sign. And that God can use. And if you look at history of Israel, so often there were people that God couldn't use. And Ahab, for example, was one of them. We talked about that last week, about the house of Omri and how so many people wouldn't listen to God. And their biggest sin was idolatry. They wouldn't trust God. They were literally worshiping false gods. It's shocking to think anybody might do that. I've mentioned to you before, if you ever go to a country like Thailand, when you walk down the street in a business district in Thailand, or anywhere where they have businesses, if you look in the back of every single business, every shop, every restaurant, every store, you'll see a little house back there. And it's back, usually back up against the back wall. And a lot of the times they have Christmas lights on it. And it's called a spirit house. And they worship these spirits. And I guess the spirits can't see well. They need Christmas lights to see around the house. I don't know. Or it's decoration or something. And if you go to the main streets in Bangkok and you go to the corner in downtown Bangkok, big area on a corner of some of the streets, be a giant spirit house. The area would be maybe the size of this auditorium, and the spirit house might be a quarter of it. And people will leave food and flowers and things like that. There'll be statues all over the place. And then you drive down the road, and they literally have places. You know how we have places to sell cars? They have places to sell spirit houses. And it's a little thing on the side of the road. There's a whole bunch of spirit houses. You can pick the one you want. And then we've seen places to where people were throwing their trash away, and maybe the spirit house got worn out. I don't know. And they threw the spirit house on the ground over there. And you think, isn't that so foolish that people would worship other gods instead of the God of heaven? But we do the same thing sometime. Your God's the one you trust. Who are you trusting in? Your God is the one that you worship. What do you dedicate yourself to? How do you spend your time? A lot of people, the Bible says their God is their belly. They just worship themselves and take care of themselves. Aren't you glad we have a God that loved us enough to send his son? He deserves our worship. So you think things are bad in our nation right now? We've got people that promote abortion and people that promote homosexuality and wickedness and that oppose the Bible and lots of that going on. You think things are really bad? It was a lot worse. In Ahab's day, there were people that were literally sacrificing their children to idols. But folks, God's got an answer. I know the stories in the Kings sometimes in the book of Kings can be a little bit tedious. There's a lot of names, a lot of places, and you won't remember all of them. But this fellow's worth remembering. His name is Jehu. And I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to begin by reading the first couple of verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And we're going to meet this young man and see what happens to him. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verse 1. And don't forget, what got us going on this was the life of Elisha. But a lot of Elisha's life, the backdrop for his life is the nation of Israel, the kings of Israel and Judah. So here we go in verse 1. Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, I got to stop and tell you where that is before we go on. Ramoth-Gilead, the word means the heights of Gilead, or that it's in the very far eastern portion of Israel. And if you remember the map of Israel at all, Israel is just kind of a long, thin nation. And right about in the middle of that whole thing is a place called Jezreel. That's where the king of Israel was. If you were to go due east from there, as far as you could go in Israel, right when you got to the edge, that's where Ramoth-Gilead was. Now, there's a problem with that, and that is if you're on the very far edge of a nation, when the enemy attacks, who are they going to attack first? You. So Ramoth-Gilead, frequently, it's up there, it's up against Syria, and so if the Syrians got ready, they said, you know, we'd like a little more territory, a little more prosperity or whatever, they just attacked Ramoth-Gilead. It was a place of battles. In fact, Ramoth-Gilead is the place where Ahab fell. We're going to see that in, in 1 Kings 22. And then there was a man named Jehoram. We talked about him last week. He was wounded there also. All right, so back to the story. Ramoth-Gilead, Elisha sends a child of the prophets to Ramoth-Gilead. Verse 2, he says, "When thou comest thither, look out there and find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not." So the young man, even the young man of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. I'm going to keep reading verse 5. When he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all us?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless us tonight, please, as we open this portion of Scripture. And God, it's an encouraging thing to see you at work and to see you resolving wickedness and providing a remedy to the things that were happening in Israel. And God, I pray that some people like Jehu would rise up in our midst and that there would be some people that would be willing to stand for you and stand with you and do your work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking to Carlos this morning after Sunday school, I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson an awful lot. I sure do like to hear about Joseph. And I've told you and told you and told you that Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spoil Carlos's second lesson that he's going to teach next Sunday, but I'm sure he's going to get to that subject. He and I talked about it this morning. But there are a lot of pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. When I say picture, I mean someone who has characteristics like the Lord Jesus Christ. They have things that reflect who Jesus is or what Jesus has done or what he's going to do. And Jehu is one of these people. Now, in the passage, there's just a real simple little three-point outline here, and I've kind of alliterated it for making it easy to remember. But the first thing we see in verses 1 through 4, which we just read, is the mission for an anonymous kinsman. The mission for an anonymous kinsman. I'm talking about the child messenger that was sent to anoint this king. And don't know how old he was, but he shouldn't have been too old. I don't think he was a little boy. I think he might have been a teenager, perhaps a 20-year-old, something like that. But God came to him and he said, "I have a job for you to do." Elisha is the mouthpiece for God, of course. And Elisha says, "Here's what I want you to do." And it's interesting to me, why didn't Elisha go? Does it always have to be the man of God that carries the message? I ask you this question: would you be willing to be an anonymous messenger? I say anonymous because we don't know his name. We know his message. Wonder how many people in this city, in this community, this year, have heard the gospel because somebody from this church knocked on their door or gave them a tract or witnessed to them. Chances are they don't remember your name. But I hope they remember the message. There's an anonymous messenger here, and I'm sure that there's some emphasis on this first verse in verse 1 where he says it's a child of the prophets. I think the point is simply this. You haven't got to be terribly competent or old or well-trained to carry the message that God has, just take the message he's given to you. I was mentioning to one of the ladies the other day that when one of my daughters was 3 years, between 3 and 4 years old, she witnessed to my brother-in-law. He was wearing a cross on his neck, and we were at his house in Texas. This would have been 30 years ago or more. And she said to him, she said, "Do you know what that cross is all about, or what that cross means?" And, of course, he's an adult, and he's just kind of curious what she's going to say. And he said, "Oh, tell me." And she said, "Jesus died on the cross for you." Now, I figure if a three-year-old can get the gospel out, we can. And you know what's kind of fun? The Bible talks about the faith of a child. When I was in the Army, I had a lot of discussion about the age of soldiers. And we'll get into there's some difficult parts of that story. But the bottom line is that young men that are 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, right, early like that, before they have much experience, they're a whole lot more inclined to just take orders and follow. Now, in God's army, we ought to be inclined to just take orders and follow. Now, in the army, the problem was sometimes they would be, we had this one particular mission we trained for, and they didn't beat around the bush. The name of this mission was, it's called a DIP, die in place position. And they said, "You may have to do this someday." And what happens is, if you have a unit and they're getting overrun, they'll put some fellows out front and give them as much weaponry as they can. And the point is, keep the enemy at bay until the rest of us can escape. And don't know any true stories about that happening. But if God asks us to do some things that seem like it's sacrificial, we ought to be able to do it. Amen? And unlike the military, there's eternal rewards for that, and maybe for those folks as well. But anyway, there's this messenger. He's an anonymous messenger. A prophet's child was sufficient to deliver the message. Before the message could be delivered, there is an interesting statement in verse 1, "Gird up thy loins." Oh, you probably heard all about that. But it's just a simple way of saying be prepared. It had to do with the way that their garment was worn, and before they would go into battle, they had to do some things so that their garment could not hinder them from running fast or whatever. And so even young people, you know what we do in our school, for example, is we're preparing our young people to serve God. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that, is there? Is it a problem that we would say to a young person, you should spend your life in the service of the Lord? Now, that doesn't mean everyone has to be a full-time Christian worker, a pastor, a missionary, a school teacher, or whatever. But I remember a man back in the 1800s, and I've forgotten his name, but he made this statement. He said, the question shouldn't be that we would try to prove that God has called us to be a missionary. He said, you ought to assume God has until you find out that he didn't. And he was just trying to say this. A lot of people miss out on the service God has for them because they're not looking for it. Gird up thy loins. Get ready. There's a mission for you. It's a safe mission when it's God's mission. And if you look at what happens here, and I'll show you the passage why it's kind of humorous. The young man, he says to him when he says, what this mission is, he says, take the box, go to Ramoth-Gilead. In verse 2, you're going to find Jehu. He says, go in, get him all by himself. Verse 3, take the oil, pour it on his head, give him the message, and then get out. Flee. And that's an interesting thought. And the young man followed quite well because, if I can find it here real quick, it says in verse 10, he fled. And then Jehu came forth in verse 11, and I got to find it here. Oh, here it is in verse 11. He says, Jehu came forth to the servants of the Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And I got to figure the reason they're talking about this fellow being mad is because he must have took off like a rocket after he gave him that message. But there's something interesting in that. Do you know that when you tell somebody the gospel, you're not responsible for the results? Amen? The application is perfectly simple. Here's the message. Give it to him. Get out. God will take care of everything else. So often we think of soul winning as a sales job. It is not our job to sell salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that will convict and that will either obtain or not obtain a decision. And I'll tell you plainly, if you're going out as a salesman rather than as a soul winner, you're in the wrong line of work. You ought to be selling vacuum cleaners or broomsticks or something else. I don't know. But when you go witness to somebody, you give them the gospel, and the Bible says that's then the Holy Spirit will work in their heart. And you may not see them get saved, but the Holy Spirit may see them get saved much later on. So this fellow is given this message. He's told to be prepared. He had to go. Folks, if we're going to take the message, we got to go. Amen? Well, Pastor, isn't there some other way? I don't know of one in the Bible. You know, Paul had to go. You got to take the message to people. You're going to have to go find them. However you go to them, you got to go. And this fellow had to go. He was willing to go. And that's the next third of the last word in verse 1. He says, go. Go to Ramoth-Gilead. And he says in verse 2, when thou comest thither, look out. Now, we wouldn't maybe phrase it that way in when we speak to people, but what he says is you got to find him. Go find Jehu. God's got a message for a particular person. You got to go find him. You know, what we have discovered is when we go door to door, not everyone gets saved. But sometimes they do. When you have to find somebody, sometimes it takes time. I told you this story one time in Utah. We went, a fellow came out for visitation. We got in my car. We went to this house. We knocked on the door. And the lady came and she said, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me how to get saved. And this fellow hadn't been on visitation before. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope he didn't think it always happens this way. It's not always that easy. Sure is a blessing when it is. But you got to go find them. Sometimes the one you talk to is not the one. You got to keep going. This young man, a child, had to find him. Look out, he says. The message was from the Lord. Again, looking in that same verse, he says in verse 3, take the box of oil. You understand that the box of oil was the way that they anointed a king. You may know that when we use the word christen, that's not a coincidence that begins with the word Christ. When you christen something, you anoint it. What are you doing is you're saying there's a special purpose for this. And in this day, they would put oil on the man's head and say, there's a special purpose God has for you. You're going to be king. And so that's what he's going to do. But what he does is, he says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord. Whose message is it? I did not derive the gospel from great books that I've read. I'm just telling them what the Bible says. A fellow says to me one time, who are you to tell me I'm going to go to hell? I didn't come up with that, trust me. Who are you? How do you know? You know, you think about that. It's pretty audacious of us to walk up to a door and declare to someone that 1 billion Catholics are wrong. There's a lot more of them than there are of us. How do you know they're wrong? How do you know this group's not telling the truth? How do you know that you haven't got to be baptized to be saved? How do you know you're not saved by good works? How do you know? What gives you the right to say those kind of things? I'm not the one that said it. The book said it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it's really clear. It's not a complicated message. This young man, he's a child of a prophet. He's not the most important one there. He's not the most capable one there. But he can do it. He can gird up. He can get ready. He can gird his loins. He can go. He can look out. He can find that person. He can tell him, here's what God said. Pour the oil on his head and get out of there. Because things are going to happen. Why God didn't want him to hang around and see, probably for his own safety, I don't know. Maybe some people wouldn't be happy with this message and might do something to confront him. But when the message is delivered, something's going to happen. And you'll see that. We've already seen it a little bit. But we'll see it here when we read the last few verses. So there's a mission for an anonymous kinsman. Are you willing to be that anonymous messenger for God? Amen? Now, the second thing you see in verses 5 through 10, there is a message for an avenging killer. I'm sticking with the K's. The word killer is a bit strong, but that's what's going to happen. Now, here's where you start to see Jehu as a picture of Christ. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, we think of him as somebody who loved us and died for our sins. A redeemer, a prophet, the Son of God. What can I say? A wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what Isaiah had to say. That's what we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. But folks, he's also a judge. Jehu's a judge. He's going to be used by God to judge the wickedness of the house of Ahab. And we read it. You can see what he's going to do. Ahab's house has been wicked. I go back to Naboth in Jezreel, the Jezreelite. It's just somebody who lives in Jezreel. Naboth had a vineyard. Ahab wanted it. We went through this story many months ago. And Naboth said, I can't sell it to you. God won't allow it. The law of the Lord says, I cannot sell my inheritance. Ahab goes home and has a temper tantrum, and Jezebel comes in and says, hey, you're the king. Take it. You can do what you want to do. And then Jezebel arranges to have this man killed. And they kill him. That's wicked, folks. You think of all the wickedness in our world today. Why do we get unhappy when we hear about people promoting abortion? Because it's wicked. Why do we get unhappy when we, even just a few of those scenes in Bob Larson's video, they stir your emotions because you see people being wicked. And we're living in a nation that's getting more and more and more wicked. And one of the reasons, without getting specific, is because there are fewer and fewer people willing to be the messenger. But we're living in a wicked day. God's going to judge that wickedness one of these days. Every offended child, every young person who has been mistreated or abused, God's going to make that right. There's going to be justice for every murder, for every theft, for every wickedness. There will be justice. One of two things, either Christ paid for it on the cross, or they're going to pay for it in hell for all eternity. That's the way it is. God is a just God. And when the books on this world are closed, and this world, the Bible says, it's going to be destroyed by a fervent heat. That's my opinion of global warming. The whole thing's going to burn up. They can't do a thing to stop it. You can use less Freon or whatever. God's still going to burn the whole thing up. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And when that old earth and the book on that is closed, and the saved are with Jesus in eternity, and the lost are in hell for eternity, when it's all over with, there will have been justice. Jehu's a judge. He is a judge just like the Lord Jesus Christ. I use that phrase, avenging killer, once again. The Bible says in Romans 12, 19, Jesus says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now we have to remember something. When someone offends you, what are you obligated to do when someone offends you? Forgive. There was a lady in our church in Maryland, very outspoken. And so we were giving testimonies one night. And she's talking about how she was driving down the road and somebody cut her off. And she said, I'm going to get even with them. And I thought, oh, this is a great testimony for a church service. No. Folks, God is the one that's responsible for avenging. Amen? So Jesus is an avenger. Jehu's the type of Christ. He's anointed to be king over Israel. And folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is also. We have a king. I don't know. Yeah, we got a president and those kind of things on this earth. But we have a king for all eternity. A wise king, a loving king, a merciful king, a just king. The kind of king you ought to have. The kind of king, unlike what we see in our government today, I'm sorry, but what we see today many times is they stand for wrong and they stand against right. But listen to me, our king is going to always stand for right. He knows and he declares and he defines right. Romans 19:15 says, out of his mouth talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Did you know sin makes God angry? You know that wickedness, especially I think of the wickedness where people become innocent victims and the innocent suffer because they are, I can't think of the right word to use, but they are without power. And sometimes the wicked folks have the power and the innocent do not. I think of some of the children that we work with in our bus ministry, and they're suffering and there's nothing they can do about it. Well, God can do something about it, and it makes him angry. And there is a day when Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule that way. He's going to avenge. So in verse 7, it says, thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, this avenging judge, Jehu, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel, because she didn't just kill Naboth. There were other prophets that had died as well. In fact, if you remember, it was Elijah, I believe, that took off into the wilderness because she said, I'm going to kill you. And she would have if she would have had the chance. She'd done it before. So we have an anonymous kinsman, a mission for him, a message for an avenging killer, for Jehu. And I won't read those verses again. But then, finally, a mandate for the anointed king. And a mandate is what you're going to do. This is the instructions from the Lord. And let's just see that mandate here in verse 11. Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? You can just imagine the scene here. Jehu's been with these fellows. They're in Ramoth-Gilead because there's some kind of a struggle, a battle, and they're there in a military campaign of some sort. And so this young man, this child of the prophet, comes and he gets Jehu and takes him off to the side, and nobody else knows what's going on. And so obviously everybody else is wondering, what's the news? What's the news? What did this fellow tell you? And then on top of that, after he finished, he took off out of here. There must be something in some sense of urgency here, something important. What's going on? And so they say in verse 11, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? He said unto them, you know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. We don't know. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. I just pause and I think about something. When God said it, that settles it. You say, well, these kind of things can't be. This fellow, how can this be? Because God said so. We have a God that can speak and create. He created the world with his word. Everything you see, the light, the laws of physics, and all the things we learn about science in school, God did all that just with a voice. He's going to change those laws of physics, by the way, in eternity. They're going to be different. Say, how can he do that? He's God. Aren't you glad you got the right God? You know, Baal can't do that. The spirits in Thailand can't do that. The devil can't do that. Our God can. He says, this is what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed the king over Israel. Look at verse 13. Then they hasted and took every man his garment. So they grabbed their coats and they put it under him on top of the stairs. And they're making a carpet kind of for him. And they blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. They weren't ashamed of that. Are you ashamed to say Jesus is king? Amen? I know what we got to do, Mr. Hill. I have an idea. You're not going to like this. Who plays the trumpet? Mr. Dahlman, can you play the trumpet? Can't play the trumpet? Not even a bugle? If you had to? Anybody want to volunteer? That's good enough. It's all I need is noise, okay? So Mr. Dahlman is going to go with you, okay? And you're going to go down the street, you knock on a door, and when the fellow opens the door, Mr. Dahlman is going to blow the trumpet, and you're going to say, Jesus is king. I got to say this, that might not be the most effective way to win a soul, but it would get their attention. Why do you blow a trumpet? To get their attention, amen? And that's exactly what he says here. He says, you know, they blew the trumpet and they said, Jehu is king. They're not ashamed of it. In fact, think it through, they're tired of having a wicked king. They want a king that's going to do what's right. I'm tired of having wicked kings. I'd like a king like Jesus. Amen? You know, what's the Lord's Prayer? Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When his kingdom comes, his will is going to be done. It's done that way in heaven. Won't it be great when it's done that way in earth? That'll put an end to the suffering. That'll put an end to the abuse. That'll put an end to the murder and the wickedness and the thievery and all the idolatry. That'll all come to an end when Jesus is king. Well, seems to me like we've got to let him be our king today. Amen? So they blew the trumpet. They honored him by putting their garments under him. They blew the trumpet. Jehu's king. Look at verse 14. So, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. And that's not a bad word, conspired. In other words, he's got a plan. Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, this place where they are. He and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria, because he kept coming and taking it away from them. But, in verse 15, King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it to Jezreel. In other words, there's going to be a judgment. Don't let anybody get out of here and warn them ahead of time. Now, folks, the story is just starting to get good. Don't miss next Sunday night. You're about to see God at work. You know, God's always at work. Sometimes God waits. Sometimes God gives people space to repent. He gives you and I space to repent. Aren't you glad? And then sometimes God says, that's enough. Had enough wickedness. Had enough idolatry. Had enough murder. Had enough mayhem. We're going to take care of this. And he appoints Jehu to do it. And just in case you hadn't read this lately, he does. Wouldn't it be great, I think, this is a good thing to say, I do believe so, if God would say, you know, in the world, that's enough. We're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ come, and he's going to take care of things. Even so, come Lord Jesus, we're told to pray that way, amen? Thy kingdom come. Jehu, the picture, the mandate, the servants of his Lord were waiting for a good king. We are too, amen? They hasted and honored him. And then they made a plan against the wicked. And in verse 15, he is sent forth to judge. You and I are that anonymous messenger, perhaps. Our message is that Jesus, the King, is coming to judge the wicked. And our King is going to lead us in righteousness. And everything's going to be okay. And you say, well, that's good, Pastor. When Jesus comes one day, won't that be great? But you know, he's already coming and he dwells in your heart. Amen? So often, we tend to wait until we see the result or the outcome or the happy ending before we say, oh, yeah, God's good. But folks, God had it all taken care of way back when the child of the prophet was given the message to take over and give to Jehu. God already had it all taken care of. So often in our life, we're waiting for an outcome. Folks, God's not waiting for an outcome. He has the outcome all figured out. He is waiting for people to repent. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Why does God tolerate, and I ask myself, you do too, I think, why does God tolerate the suffering in the world today and the things that are happening? He's waiting. He's giving people the opportunity to come to him. But there's a day when the door of the ark was shut and it started to rain. And people said, uh-oh, Noah was right. But then it was too late. And there's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and begin to judge this world. And the Bible says that people are going to ask the rocks to fall on them. I want to die because I don't want to have to face the one that I have rejected my whole life. But it's not too late yet. That hadn't happened yet. There's still time for you and I to take that message to some people. Amen? Let's not forget, we've been given the privilege and the responsibility of telling some folks that nobody else might tell. I think it might become tedious, but I could preach soul winning every week, and it wouldn't be a bad thing, because we constantly need to be aware we need to get the gospel out. Say, why does it matter if there's one more church? I'm glad we saw that video tonight. Why does it matter if there's one more church? May not be the biggest church, may not be the most attractive location or whatever, but why does it matter if there's one more church? Because there's one more soul. Amen? Maybe more than one. Maybe a whole lot more. Why should I be in church, Pastor? Why does it matter if I come to church? Because you're strengthening that body that God put in this place to reach that one more soul. And to get that missionary out. I was excited to hear from the Larsons. I can't wait to hear from Brother Lovegrove. Because Brother Lovegrove in Ethiopia is seeing some results. And I'm looking forward to hearing from some other folks. I talked to you a lot about Nelson Door. I wish all of us could just go down there. And not the safest place to be, but it's sure a blessing to be there. I'd go again. I'll ride Tufesa. Anybody know what Tufesa is? It's the Mexican bus line. It's great. You get on the bus, they show Spanish language movies for 12 hours. Ugh. But then you get there and you see what the Lord's done in Navajo, Mexico. Because one man was willing to be that anonymous messenger and go down there decades ago and just be faithful to God. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for the anonymous messenger. He's looking for the guy like Jehu that's willing to do what he asks. Folks, let's be that man. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.